You know, we sing some songs, and I know we all wrestle with some things. And one thing about rejoicing in the Lord is it is an aspect of faith that we do so. We so often struggle to understand why we should when things seem bad. But if we believe God, we should. I was going to look in James chapter 2. I'm going to just read a few verses, starting with verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know, mercy, if we don't know, I'm here to let you know that it is the unmerited favor that God has for us. And it's an interesting thing because it is easy, common, and even in this body, there are those that think that they merit God's favor. And so from that, one can look out and judge oneself better than another. And I'm not talking just about in the body, but out in the world. We did not merit the Word of God that came to us, not one of us. We still do not merit God's goodness and grace. And every one of us who have received it, this verse 13 is true for us. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Every one of us deserves judgment, condemnation, and damnation. Every one of us. And yet God in his mercy hung on a cross that he might pay the price for us so that we could be the recipients of this verse. We could be the recipients of mercy. We could be the recipients of salvation. That mercy has triumphed over the judgment that we deserved. In Corinthians, it talks about holding the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans, I think I said Corinthians, it's in Romans. It's verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, when we walk in high-mindedness and pride, what makes us think we do not hold the truth of God in unrighteousness? Thank God for his mercy that rejoices against judgment. We're at a place where to be his servants, we've really got to wrestle this down. We've really got to understand that to be a servant of God is a high call. Where we have the opportunity to bring that which he has for another, that they might partake of his salvation. Not in any way thinking somehow we're not like them. We were and remain just as needy of the blood of the Lamb that he asks us to go and minister to our brethren and to the world without. Moses, David, absolutely every man or woman who has stood up and been a servant of God and ministered Christ did so, not out of high-mindedness, thinking they were better than another, but recognizing that before a righteous God, we don't even deserve to stand. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus came to him to be baptized? I am not worthy to even unloose the latchets of your shoes. God has given a mighty gift unto man. And those who have heard have been called to minister it to man. We know that in John, and it's something that we went over many times last year in the revivals, that he who will come after God, that we had to do even as he did. And that is that we bring that which God asks us to bring. And unlike Jesus, who never sinned and did not need the blood of the Lamb to be reconciled to his Father, that is our reconciliation. So what makes us different and better than anybody else? Moses was an intercessor for the people of God. There were times, at least once, when God said, you know, let me destroy Israel and I'll raise up a people through you. And gosh, how many people listening to me wouldn't jump at that because aren't we better? But Moses didn't. He reminded God of his word. He reminded God of what the people out there would think if such a thing took place. He reminded God of the testimony of God that was upon his people Israel, that all the nations surrounding them knew. They were rebellious against it, but they knew. Moses was a servant of God, and he's always called that. That's the call of God on all who will believe and hold the truth in righteousness. Amen.
Amen. One little correction. While we certainly don't merit God's mercy, the unmerited favor of God is grace. Mercy, and the difference, the reason why I want to highlight it here for a moment, is because mercy comes with an acknowledgement that you did wrong. That's the difference. Okay, you have to acknowledge that you did wrong. Now, that's one of the hardest things to do, right? I mean, who likes to acknowledge we did wrong? We like to instead think it was everybody around us who did wrong, and we're a victim of circumstances, right? I mean, aren't we just all victims of circumstances out here? And the fact that we didn't do that which was right in the midst of those circumstances, well, who does? Right? Isn't that the kind of thoughts we have and the way we think and stuff like that? And it was amazing, I mean, for me being out this past week in which I felt particularly righteous and particularly holy and particularly a good servant. And I'm, for those who are listening and can't see my face, I'm saying all this in jest. The fact of the matter is I felt like about as spiritual as a stone, and not one of those stones that would be singing, okay, but one of those stones that, you know, remember when Jesus comes riding in on the colt and he said, and the people were, you know, yelling and saying, Hosanna unto the King, the Son of David, and all this other stuff, and the Pharisees and like came out and said, stop them, they shouldn't be doing this. He said, if they were quiet, the stones themselves would sing aloud. I had been more like the Pharisee, I suppose, or the silent one. I was not feeling particularly holy. And I say the thing of not feeling particularly holy or anything. I highlight the word feel. I hope we're not doing songs after this, because I'm just knocking everything over up here. but they'll have to sing them. Yeah, they'll play the ones on the floor now. Yeah, you don't need those words. Okay. But I actually say it not in the sense that God was not with me and that God did not move through me to minister, because the amazing thing is the unmerited favor of God, that even in the midst of that and even in the midst of me feeling particularly unworthy, unholy, on every other thing, my hope is not in how I feel. My hope is in God's grace, and it brings me to a place. I don't presume that I was some great minister during the last week, not at all. But it brings me, what it does is it drives me back to my knees and to my hope, which rests alone on Jesus Christ. And the point that was striking to me, and it's striking to me with some frequency, is when you talk with people, period, people are pretty satisfied with their own goodness or their own righteousness. It's an amazing thing. The fear of God, which the scripture says is the beginning of wisdom, is almost non-existent today. It's almost non-existent. It's what provoked Abraham, for example, when he went into places and he had a beautiful wife. It's what provoked him when he went into those places to tell her, to tell the people that she was his sister, because he didn't believe the fear of God was there, and therefore they would see and covet after his wife. And because who was he to stand against all of them, he figured they would kill him and take the wife. Because who is he? He was a man without a country, right? He was a man, a sojourner in these places. He was walking around and the like in these places, but it was on other people's land, and he did not stand in the sense where they recognized him as the father of many nations, and of the, you know, as the stars of the heaven innumerable and the sand by the seashore innumerable. They did not recognize him as any of these things. Why? He didn't have any of those things yet. He was just one man, and he was childless. Later he had one child, before Isaac. And so, notwithstanding the promises of God on him, it was quite evident that, you know, here he was, just one puny old guy out here against nations and kings and everything. And so he, perceiving that there was no fear of God there, he asked his wife to say the other. Well, today, oh my God. I mean, we live in a time and an age as sojourners here. See, I mean, if you're looking at the United States as your country, I mean, we had, what, July 4th celebration, Independence Day celebration and stuff like that. And you go around, you see these signs, God bless America, you see these signs, you know, proud to be an American. You go down to New Jersey and it's stronger than the storm on all of their, you know, as you go through the toll booths and stuff like that. And I am Vermont strong and all of these things. All of these are statements of how great we are. You know, look at us, man. We are awesome. They're all statements of pride, and people coalesce around these. Okay, they coalesce around these. They don't coalesce around mercy. They don't coalesce around grace. They coalesce around things that speak how great they are. There was a song, Neil Diamond, if anybody was listening, they did this 4th of July celebration in Washington, and we watched a little bit on the news, and it was, I mean, not on the news, on television. And it was, I mean, it was a beautiful song on the one hand. I mean, I wish it were true. I mean, that was the thing. I was listening to it. I was like, hey, man, this is a pretty catchy, pretty cool song, got some nice lyrics. But it was all about a nation and a way of life that no longer is a part of this country. This nation's in retreat. This nation's not on the advance. It's in retreat on every front. I mean, one of the amazing things as you drive down there is, and you see something different than you would have ever seen in this country, is you see big mosques built all over the country now in places that you would not expect. You know, you might expect it in New York City. You might expect it in Washington, D.C. You might expect, but you see mosques coming in, being built, and they're beautiful. Don't get me wrong. I mean, these are nicely built mosques and the like. When you go into their countries, do you see churches being built? No, in fact, you see Christians who will go in under the agreement that they will never mention the word Christ. Hospitals. You guys may remember a few years ago, there was a hospital, I think it was in Saudi Arabia, in which they killed a bunch of the nurses and doctors and people over there. I don't know if you remember this. And they killed them because they were Christians in their land. Now, the odd part, and the part you have to realize, is before they went over, and this was their mission, they would not, they agreed that they would never mention the name of Jesus Christ. That was the condition upon which they went. So you went to that hospital and you got treated, okay, as a Muslim or anybody else, you got treated without the word, the name Jesus ever being mentioned, and yet it was still such an offense. It was still such an offense that they had to be killed. Okay, and our nation stands up and goes, it's all right. We don't get indignant about it. You have a guy urinate on the Quran, and you have people killed all over the world, and our nation goes, Stop urinating on the Quran. Okay, we're sorry. One individual urinated on the Quran, and it's now okay for you to kill anybody indiscriminately because one person did this. Okay? You're just. You're okay. We wouldn't want to say any word that might offend you. Any word. You're going to hell. And we don't care. Because we're so good and we're so righteous. And so we are on the retreat. You have to realize almost every Muslim country over there in the Middle East, you know how they began? They began Christian. And you know how it became Muslim? Sword at the throat. You either join us or you die. You know how fast it spread like that? I'll tell you what, in Spain, in the year 600, something, Muhammad was around in the 600s. In the 600s, I think, or certainly no later than the 800s, you had mosques in Spain that were built. Okay, because of that advance. All right, does that sound like the way the Lord works? Is that what Jesus did? He came with people with a sword and said, "Repent or I cut off your head. Join me or you die." And yet you actually have nations that call themselves Christian that's how they began. Russia, for example. What was his name? He was Count some or other. I forget what his name was. But he had the Eastern Orthodox people come and he had the Roman Catholics come and perform for him. And he chose the Eastern Church. And so everybody in Russia had to be baptized. Most people don't know. Back in the 1600s after the Reformation and things like that, you know what the European settlement was on the mainland? Whoever your duke was and whatever religion he was, that was your religion. Does that sound like it's of God? It's not of God. So what you had for a long time, and this is something people miss about this nation, is that you had those people who wanted to serve God. Who escaped. When I say escaped, I mean they had to escape their home countries to come here. And this didn't just happen with our forefathers who were English and the like. This happened with people of German descent, Scandinavian descent, people of all these different places. They came at different times, which is interesting. You see, it's funny, like back during the time of the 1800s with the migration west, what people don't realize, a lot of people, you had the pioneers going out there and stuff like that. But what you also had going at that time is you had whole congregations leave the Netherlands, leave Germany, leave Sweden and all of these places and move over en masse to the Midwest. Why? To escape the persecution they were experiencing there where they were not permitted to live as Christians in the midst of a so-called Christian nation. It's what has become now here. To live as a Christian is an offense. It is an offense in this nation today. Now, don't get me wrong. I want people to understand out here, I'm talking in part about, I guess you would say, people like Obama and the like who don't like people who live by faith, okay, that is true. But the church, so-called, the conservative Christian church, likewise does not like people who live by faith. What you have today is we come full circle. Just like it was when Jesus came, you had what? You had Pharisees and Sadducees. The land was full of Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the people who exercised authority, right? They were the ones who were out there exercising the authority. They were the ones who tried Jesus, for example. They were the ones who condemned him. Those were the ones who, they didn't agree with one another except on one thing. We got to get rid of this guy. That was the only thing they agreed on. Kind of like Democrats and Republicans today. It's quickly coming to the place that the only thing they'll agree on is that those who live by faith in what this word says are the ones they don't want around. So now, where is there to go? Is there any place to go? Truth is, there isn't. There isn't. Right? So it's going to take a people who will stand courageously in the midst of such a generation and choose to live by faith. It's going to take a people who are willing to do that. Now, I want to turn over here to Isaiah 55 for a moment. And as I turn there, I want you to, if you look back where Robin was preaching before in verse 18 of Romans 1, the verse right before that says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Shall live by faith. Okay? That's every aspect of your life. Robin mentioned how Moses was called the servant of the Lord. A servant is about whose business? They're about their master's business. They're not about their own business. Okay? They're not about their own business. Jesus was the most perfect example of a servant. He didn't come down as master, did he? He came down as servant. Okay? He came down as servant. All right? And we are to walk likewise. Now, that's contrary to us. That is contrary to our nature. And I wanted to turn here to Isaiah 55. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Where else can you do that? Tell me. Is there any place on this earth? Because he didn't put a limit on that, does he? And he's talking about the best things, right? And he's saying, come, buy without money. Now look, there are government agencies and people out there who will give something, right? They'll give. Are there strings attached? Do they give in the sense in which this is, where it's full? I mean, anybody who's on Social Security disability, any of these different things, what do you find? I mean, is it an abundant living you get off of these things? Is it something in which you just barely can scrape by continuously? And if you do anything on your own to make up the difference, you get penalized. Boy, that sounds like just a wonderful plan, doesn't it? Sounds like just, man, this, that... And yet, that is what this nation's about, is it not? Isn't that what they do? And they've been doing it for now generations. Calling it good. Calling it good. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." So, this is God's question. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? Your whole life is focused on trying to get a little money to do these different things, right? Isn't that what he said? Or Jesus said himself over there when he was talking about food and raiment and how the lilies of the field dress the grass and how the birds, they toil not and they don't do anything, but they get to eat, and how God provides for everything. And he says, "Are you not worth more than a couple sparrows and these different things?" Of course you are. He says, "But you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put that number one before anything else. That's what you do. Basically the same question here. "Hearken diligently unto me," he says. Hearken. That means you're going to be seeking and you're going to be listening for instruction. But why would you seek after that which you don't believe in? You wouldn't. But if you believe in the Lord and you believe in His provision and you believe His word, then you know what? You don't have to seek anywhere else. You're going to seek Him. And you're going to then trust Him. for everything else. So it says, incline your ear. And I just wanted one other thing. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. I can go through plenty of scripture which is going to show you that if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to often struggle on a bunch of different fronts here in the flesh. As Paul said, if the resurrection be past, we of all men be most miserable. He spoke of the apostles as being, you know, like the off-scouring of the earth. He talked of himself as knowing how to hunger, suffer need on all of these different fronts. Okay? He knew how to do all of these things. So when it's talking about your soul delighting itself in fatness, I want you to focus on that for a moment, because I am not preaching a prosperity in this world message. I mean, shoot, if I wanted to prosper in this world, first of all, I wouldn't be in Northfield Falls, Vermont. I mean, give me a freaking break. I mean, look around. Does Northfield Falls have a lot of money, Roger? I mean, so if you're trying to make money, you certainly ain't going to make it off the people in Northfield Falls. I mean, you're going to make money in this state. You better make it off of somebody from, like, Connecticut or New York or something like that, because those are the people who have money. Maybe even to China now you can make money selling things, okay? But you ain't going to make much money selling things to the people of Northfield Falls, Vermont. I mean, we got a store over here they put a bunch of money into, and I hope to God they find some people outside of here who are going to give them some money, because that is going to be like a, you know, that is going to be the most dismal return on investment they ever saw if they're expecting the people of Northfield Falls to justify that investment. I mean, personally, I'm kind of glad they made it. It looks a lot nicer. It's right next to my house. You know, two thumbs up for that. But, I mean, give me a break. You aren't going to make it. So, look, if my job is to go and make, have an abundant life in the flesh out here, I can tell you, you guys would never have seen me. And I wouldn't spend five more minutes here. I've seen the promised land. I've been down in Washington and seen the BMWs and all the nice cars driving every which way and lots of building and lots of money everywhere. And everybody's got money, 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 money. Except for me, I got a rusty old van and stuff like that. Sits next to him. And it kind of, you look from one to the other and you're like, where'd this guy come from? And then I realize, that's my car. Okay? So I can tell you, look, I mean, it's not about that. I mean, the Lord's had to do some different things with me that are different for me than the way in which he may deal with you, because that's the world I came from. So, you know, he's had to kind of purge me of all such things and leave me out here for a couple decades now, a little more than a couple decades. But I just say, I want you to understand your soul. He came to save your soul. All right, and it is a fight. All right, it does not come natural, as we'll see as we go down here. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I like that. He said, hear, and your soul shall live. Did many people audibly hear the words of Jesus during his ministry? Many people audibly heard them, but they did not receive them. Okay, remember what he said, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Why would he have been saying that if, the word he spoke, I audibly heard it, I'm therefore saved. That doesn't save you. Again, when I read this word, you know what I'm doing? It's his word. It ain't my word. So it's his word. If you hear his word, see, if you conform to his word and you speak his word, then it's about who? Him, and not about you. Right? Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Remember she was talking about mercies there? Did David go about when he got nabbed by Nathan the prophet and get angry with Nathan? Off with his head, man. Let's make sure everybody who knows about this, let's get rid of him. Is that what he said? Everybody who knows about my sleeping with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, I want them all dead. Is that what he did? Is that what they do today? Yeah. I mean, cover up, buck and jive, obfuscate, make everything like, what is going on here? Who knows the truth anymore? It's just been trampled. It's trampled, and the people know it's been trampled, but they don't know the way out. How can they? If nobody will share it with them. You know what I mean? It's our job to share it with them. And those that will hear He will make an everlasting covenant with them. He will bring them the sure mercy of you, not us. I mean, you can look at me. I ain't much to look at that way. I mean, my belly's gotten bigger. I keep praying, oh, Lord, man, can I get down to like 200 or something like that? And it goes up again. All right, Lord. I mean, help me out here. I take my shirt off at the pool. There's all these people been working out at the gym. When you're down there, up here in Vermont, it's not so bad. I mean, I actually look half, you know, about there like everybody else. But you go down to Sherwood Forest, you got the beautiful people down there. They're in bikinis. You know, they actually look good in bikinis. There's guys diving off the diving board who like stop and like they jump up and down and they stop on the board and you're looking at them and the muscles are flexing and they're perfectly bronzed. And then there's me. I go run up, I jump up, it's like, man, that thing's pretty ping, you know. I kind of go and try to avoid a belly flop and get out of the water, okay? So, you know, you can't be looking to me for any of these things, all right? You know, but He will. See, it's all about him. Behold, I have given him, this is referring to David, for a witness to the people. Now, what did David witness to the people? I mean, he obviously witnessed the mighty exploits of God, taking the few smooth stones and slaying Goliath, for example. He obviously, when he killed his 10,000s in battle, and it says Saul his thousands, he witnessed the mighty power of God. When he slew the lion with his bare hands, and he slew the bear, wasn't it a bear? It was a lion and a bear, I think. I think it was a bear. You know, he's out there in the field. When he slew them, he manifested his faithfulness and how God was with him, right? When he refrained himself from killing Saul, when he had him squarely in his sights and could have done it in been done with him like that quick, he didn't. And when he sinned greatly in his pride and not only took one of his friends and servants' wives, but also then killed him to cover up her pregnancy because he wouldn't go sleep with his wife and therefore covered up himself. He, when he was called to account for it, he didn't justify himself. I'm king. I can have what I want. He didn't get angry. He was sorrowful. And he knew he deserved to die. And yet God had mercy upon him. And he then had to stand in that mercy, yet as king, and minister to the people without diminishing in any way that authority he had, without caving in to other people's expectations because of the wrong he had done. He had to stand strong in the fact that God said God forgave him. It meant God forgave him, and he could go on. And he could do everything God would have him do, notwithstanding what he had done. That's an extraordinary thing. And so David's life manifests it all for us right out there to see. It's one of the reasons why you read so much of his life in the Bible, because he's our example. He's our example. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. We are people who are the fulfillment of that right there. Did our forefathers know Israel? When I'm speaking of our forefathers, at the time of Isaiah, there were people living in the British Isles. You know that? You know what they used to do? Eat one another. They were cannibals. Okay, they sacrificed children. They had druid gods and goddesses. People now think they're pretty cool. You know what I mean? Because people have forgotten the Lord and what he did in, for example, the British Isles or Germany or any of these places. But that's what we did. That's what our forefathers did. They were no different than the tribesmen in Papua New Guinea who ate whatever his name was, that David Rockefeller or whatever, who went over there years ago, stuff like that. No different. Stranger? Good eating. You know, let's try him. Maybe he's got more dark meat than the ones around here. I don't know. But, I mean, that's how our forefathers were. Are the Native Americans who came to know the Lord, did they know him? No. They didn't know him. And yet there's some extraordinarily beautiful testimonies of Native Americans. How about those in West Africa? Did they know him who came over here in the slave trade? No. In fact, those who were slaves and came out of it, one of the things they talk about, those who were faithful to the Lord, is they saw the entire act of slavery as a grace unto them. We see it as, oh, how horrible our forefathers were and how awful all of them were and how much better we are than they were. Okay, now don't get me wrong, I don't say that grace from the standpoint of justifying our forefathers any more than I say that when Judah and those guys sold Joseph into slavery that they were justified in doing that. Were they? No. But did God use that for their benefit and for Joseph's? Absolutely. Did God use the enslaving of Africans to their benefit? Absolutely. Did that make the people who went over there and stole them, or the black tribes over there who would go catch them, and some did make any of those people righteous? Absolutely not. But God's bigger than all this stuff. He's way bigger than all this stuff. And so the slave, not by compulsion, but by example, took upon them the faith of their masters. It actually chagrined some of their masters because it meant that, gosh, I mean, if they receive Christ too, how are they any different than us? So sometimes it made them angry that that's what happened. But it didn't stop them from receiving them. And they, even their leaders, you take a person like Harriet Tubman, what did they refer to her as? The Moses of her people. Now, I'm not trying to say Harriet Tubman was the Moses of her people or that she was akin to Moses at all. But what analogy do they use? A biblical analogy. Because that's where they were putting their hope of getting free. And so they were freed in a war in which the great majority of them did not fight and did not shed their blood for. And they were freed as a consequence. An extraordinary thing. Extraordinary thing. So it goes on here. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, look, all of you are here today. You're not somewhere else. You may be here for different reasons. Okay? I don't know what reasons you're here for. It's not between you and me. It doesn't really matter. But you're here and you're hearing this word. All right? Are you going to discard it, go home, not think about it, not pray about it, not seek the Lord? Or are you going to go, you know what, Lord? All right. I may not have been thinking about this. I may be here for reasons that weren't right, but you know what? I want to know you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. I'll tell you what, one of the things you don't ever want to do, I say this to every single one of you here, when the Lord touches your heart, never ignore it. You don't know how many people I have seen the Lord touch their heart and them ignore it or reject it in that moment. And I knew it when it was happening. And never seen them again. And you don't know how many of them are dead. I don't care what age you are. There was a young man, I forget the story, and Richard will correct me, but the fundamental element of the story was this guy came and David administered to him. He said, I've got time. He said, today is your day. And he walked out. I forget if he got hit by a bus or something or other. He died right then. He was a young guy, early 20s, maybe even younger than that. I'm not sure. There's another guy, you all remember this, Carrie, the guys who I think Bill Peterson was told to go minister to. And that night, he and his son or something like that were riding their snowmobiles in opposite directions to one another's house. Bam! Crash midway, both of them died. You just don't know. You don't know. So when the Lord touches your heart, don't delay. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. But let me tell you something. He is here. You may not see him. You may not even believe me. I really don't care. I know he is here. I know it. Call ye upon him while he is near. You go home. I'm not promising you he's going to be near. I'm not promising you. Now, I'm not telling you you can't go home, get in your closet, and pray and seek the Lord. I'm not telling you that. But I am telling you that he is here. You have questions. You want to know him. You want to get answers. You want to find out about him. He is here. He's here to be revealed, to be manifest unto you, so that you can know that he is real. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, most people think of wicked as, you know, the robber, the adulterer, the guy who goes out there and kills. It says that the children of Israel departed from God through an evil heart of unbelief. Right? It says the imaginations of man's heart are only evil continuously. This is why we have to forsake our thoughts. See, that's why what the Scripture tells us to do. See, in this thing, you guys may remember this from last year's revival. We read through, I forget if it was in John 15 or 1 John, but we read about how without him, I can do nothing. Without Christ, I can do nothing. All right. Why do you think he makes a place for you to dwell? You're to put off the old man, which is the man which is corrupt, which is going to die. All right. And you're to put on the new man, which is renewed in Christ Jesus. You're to put off your carnal mind, and you're to put on the mind of Christ. Right? You can't do these things as long as you believe that you're good and do good things and that your thoughts are somehow valuable. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're only going to do it when you come to that place where you recognize that they aren't. So let's keep going here. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Now you see the reason why there's mercy there is because you're acknowledging, see, the wicked man is acknowledging what? That he's wicked. Okay, I don't care what other people say out here. My God, you can go around, you can have if you ask, I don't care who you are, you're going to have a bunch of people. Some of them might have to be under the influence of alcohol or drugs, but you will find a bunch of people who will profess how good you are. You will. You'll have them. You will also have those people, because of judgment and pride, who tell you what an SOB you are, okay, and how awful you are. You'll get it both ways, okay? But who do we tend to hang out with? We tend to hang out with the ones who tell us how good we are, right? We don't tend to hang out with the ones who tell us how bad we are. We don't like to hear them, right? They're not nice to us, okay? So here, if you're going to do this, I can just tell you, you're going to have to come to this realization yourself. Okay, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know about yourself and your goodness versus God's goodness and the like, he'll show you. Oh, yeah. He'll show you. So that you don't have to doubt it, and you don't have to believe the people who want to profess how good you are. He'll show you so that you have no doubt. Absolutely no doubt. Sometimes they'll even use somebody like me to show you. Okay? Which usually is what makes people love me so much in certain instances. But he'll show you. But watch where this goes. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And I also want you to know his way, if you notice that. That's going to be a way, something we're going to come back to. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Doesn't say any human being on this earth is going to abundantly pardon, does it? See, and you're looking for justice and everything in all the wrong places, okay? If you're looking for man to recognize these things. No. You look to the Lord. He's the only one that matters. He's the only one that matters. And it goes on, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Wow, look at that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Who would have thunk? I mean, who would have thunk? I mean, my thoughts, I think, are pretty daggone outstanding. Personally, I mean, when I look at you guys, I think my thoughts are so much better than your thoughts. Okay. I mean, don't we do that? You know? Why do you think we walk in our thoughts? Because we think they're better than the other person's thoughts. And why do we think we judge them? Because what kind of idiot would ever think of doing that? Right? Isn't that how we are? But he says here, I mean, he's not talking about just Isaiah here, okay? He said, ho, everyone. Remember we saw that at the beginning? Everyone. It didn't begin, you, Isaiah. I mean, the rest of the children of Israel are doing pretty daggone good, but you, Isaiah, man, your thoughts are not my thoughts. No, 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 no. This was everyone. Even you, Cam, are hard to believe. I don't know you that well, but I guess it's hard for me to like know all the, your thoughts that are like not his thoughts. But I just tell you, this is what it comes down to. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So you see here, there's going to be a radical transformation. That's what becoming a Christian is a radical transformation. Who's here ready for a radical transformation? I am. I still need one. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I mean, I praise God for the transforming He has yet already accomplished in me. Don't hear me wrong. And I am thankful for Him, and I'm not going to deny what He has accomplished. I mean, it's pretty extraordinary in my life. Notwithstanding that, am I done? Oh, gosh, no, man. I know I am far from being done with the transformation that I have need of. Far from being done. All right? It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I want to learn His ways. I want to think His thoughts. I mean, has there ever been an example of anybody on earth whose thoughts and ways were better than His? I mean, let's look at the Gospels. I mean, when you read the Gospels, I mean, tell me, I mean, here he is out in the desert, people clamoring after him, people interrupting his everything. He has to, like, get away from them in the middle of the night and then walk across the sea and stuff like that because he's up there praying and everything. And nobody cares about whether, hey, Jesus, did you get enough sleep last night? Do you ever see these questions come up when you read the Gospels? Are you a little tired? Might you be hungry? Do you need to rest your weariness? Is that what the people were doing? Nah, man, they were like, gimme. Isn't that what they were pretty much all about? They were all about getting whatever they could get. They didn't care about him at all. That's what the whole gospel's about. And what did he return it with? Don't you understand what I've been through? Don't you have any thought nor concern about me? His ways are not our ways, are they? We kind of resemble those other statements, don't we, a lot of times. So, look, how do we walk in that? Well, we can't walk in that by our own nature. We walk in that by the power of God. Okay, that's how David slew the lion and the bear. That's how David slew Goliath. That's how Abraham armed his servants who were united with him, and they went and they slaughtered Chedor or Laomar, whatever his name was. He's a king who's infamous, I guess, scripturally, and also for having a very bad name, because I have no idea how to say it. That doesn't actually make it bad, does it? It might make me bad. But, you know, leaving that aside for a moment, you get the picture. I mean, he went and rescued Lot, and everybody of Sodom was rescued because he rescued Lot by the power of God. See, that's where faith has to be, is in the power of God. All right? And in that, we can know His ways. We can walk in His ways. We can put off our thoughts and put on the mind of Jesus Christ and walk in it. We can do all of these things. Not by our own abilities, but by His. The just shall live by faith. So, he then concludes here with For as the heavens are higher than the earth, yep, they're higher, aren't they? So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. All right. I have just read to you 12 verses of Scripture here this morning. Not my word, His word. Did you know that what I just read you is going to accomplish its purpose? To some who are here today, it very well may be salvation. To some who are here today, it very well may be a just judgment and condemnation. The choice is up to you, not me. But if you will receive it, if you will receive it, the Lord will work with you right where you are. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change anything. He will work with you right where you are. And He will take you by the hand if you will extend yours unto Him. And He will guide you out. I don't care what the situation you're looking at is. I don't care how impossible it may seem. He specializes in impossible situations. And His power and righteousness and love is sufficient. And He'll accomplish it if you'll receive it. So I got the 5-minute warning, and we'll cut off there. God bless you all. People have questions. I want you to know, I mean, we have services here that in some ways are similar to any others that you would go to, and that you have somebody stand up and preach, and you have some people play some music, and you have some different things. But I want you to know that the fact of the matter is that myself and those of us other who are part of the fellowship here are here for you, not just now, but we're here for you. If you got a question, you got anything you want to go through, come talk, grab one of us. Not something you have to go on wondering. The Lord wants you to know. So God bless you all, and we'll see you here next week, hopefully.